please.
Yes.
He asked me if I wanted some water. I do, because I don't like dry preachers. Especially if that preacher's myself. We're going to go to the book of Ezekiel for a little while, and then we're going to go to the book of Daniel. In the first book, we'll have some bad news. We'll get that out of the way. And then we'll have some good news. By the time we get through with Ezekiel, be discouraged. Time we get through Daniel, we hope you'll be encouraged, okay? In that order, that's the best order. All right. First of all, in the book of Ezekiel, Israel was in trouble. What else is new? She's always been in trouble from the beginning. Problems, problems, problems. Now, in the ultimate sense, when God works on the earth, he doesn't really need anybody. We use the expression, God needs you. That's only because God chooses to use people. In the ultimate sense, God is total, complete, sovereign in himself. Needs nothing. We can add nothing to him. But in his plan and in his purpose, he decided to use people. From that aspect, we can say God may need this one or that one. Let's imagine for a minute that there was a problem in Gouverneur. God wanted to fix it. He would choose to use people. Now, there's a lot of people in this town. It's not a city, but it's bigger than Richville. There's people here. If God wanted to use someone to fix the problem in this village, where would he go? There are politicians. I'm sure there are some lawyers. There's doctors. There's teachers. There's men of different professions. There's librarians. There's all kinds of different skills and people. But if God should want to use somebody, where should he go? Now, I would hope you're not the only Bible-believing church in town, that there are other Christians, but let's assume that you are. Okay? So if God wanted to fix a problem in this town, where do you think he should start looking for somebody? He should probably come to this place because you're his people. Okay, he walks in. There are pastors, there are elders, there are deacons, there are department heads, there are worship leaders, there's youth leaders, whatever your particular workers in the church are, you're here. If God should walk in here, say, I need somebody, where would he look first? Well, you have a man you call pastor. What do we mean by that? We mean he leads the flock. Theoretically and hopefully, he's the most spiritual and knowledgeable one of the crowd. So if the Lord wanted to use somebody, came in this building, I think he would look on the platform first. Am I right? Because he's the leader. Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning with 26. It begins by looking at the priests. That's the equivalent of what we would call the preachers today. He was looking for somebody to use to fix the problem. He looked at the priests, the preachers. We'll call them the preachers. And after looking at them, he shook his head. But I can't use them. They're not qualified. They're his people. These are not strangers. These are God's people. But he looks at the priests. And you can glance over it. You can read it. And he has some hard things to say about them. They're not very good statements made by the Lord about the leadership. So he thinks, well, I can't use them. Then the next verse, 27, he says, the princes, those are the important men of the congregation. We'll call them the elders, the ones that have been here the longest, the ones that they're not the pastor, they're not the overseer, but they're influential. They have position. They've earned it. Their life has caused them to be in the forefront of those that are in the congregation. He looked at the princes and he shook his head. Then in verse 28, the prophets, now he should be getting someplace. Those are the special people. They have a direct hotline to heaven. God speaks to them in ways that he doesn't speak to the rest of us. Those really are in touch with God. He looks over the crowd of the prophets, and once more, he shakes his head. Well, that's all the leadership crowd. Those are the outstanding people. Those are the ones we all look up to. He says, I'll just take anybody. Looks at the people, the next verse. The priests, the princes, the prophets, and the people. And then he makes a statement. I looked for a man that would stand in the gap and fill up the hedge, but I found nobody. He wasn't coming to the heathen. He wasn't coming to strangers. He was coming to people that had a covenant with him, that were supposedly his emissaries, his handiwork in the earth. Isn't that what the church is? We claim to be God's people. He's our Father. If God wants to use somebody in this city, would he go to politics? Now, he can use a politician, but it's a rare thing. He can use professors. He can use doctors. He can use lawyers. That one's a strange one, too. But anyway, if God wants to use somebody, where should he go? Should he not go to his people, those that claim to know him, to be in contact with him? Looked at the priests. I looked at the princes. I looked at the prophets. That's all the leadership. I said, I'll just take anybody. I'll just take anybody. But when he looked at them, every time he shook his head, I looked for a man that would stand in the gap and fill up the hedge, but I found nobody. That is one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. Out of the thousands, actually several million people that claimed to be in covenant relationship with him, and he couldn't find anybody that he could use. I don't know how many Christians there are in this town. Probably not that many, not millions anyway. But you would think of every person in this town that claims to belong to the Lord that God could find somebody. I looked at the priests, I looked at the princes, I looked at the prophets, I looked at all the people, and I found no one. I looked for a man. Now, when it uses the term man, it's not speaking gender-wise, it's speaking somebody, a person. But you would think out of the men, out of the women, out of the young people, some child, innocent child, God could find somebody to use. I looked for a man, but I found nobody. That's the bad news. Let's go. Are you discouraged yet? Okay. He comes in here. He looks at the pastor, shakes his head. Excuse me, Pastor Tomford. He looks at the elders. Excuse me. He looks at the prophets, wherever you are. No work. I'll just take anybody. He looks at men, women, children, shakes his head. Nobody here I can use. Wouldn't that be a sad state of affairs? A sad state of affairs. And so it was. Let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. The king. Now, Belshazzar is the king at this time. Scholars are divided over to whether he was actually the king at this moment or whether he is acting king. The reason being his father Nabonidus. And in those days, the king was also the general of the army. So if there was war, he didn't sit behind a desk and send the generals out. He had to lead the armies. Nabonidus had gone to war and never returned. He was killed. But they do not know at this actual date if he was still alive and being the actual king, or whether he'd already deceased and Belshazzar was the king. But at any rate, for all practical purposes, while he was gone, his son Belshazzar was the acting king. So we'll just call him King Belshazzar. Okay, that's just a little bit of history that has nothing to do with the subject on hand. Okay, King Belshazzar was not a godly man, was not a part of the covenant people. In fact, was a heathen. It was his grandfather that had despoiled Israel, had destroyed the temple, had carried all the articles, the sacred vessels that the Hebrews had out of Israel into Babylon. He was a rank heathen. He was a party man, an ungodly man. And he decided to throw a party that would long be remembered. And in that he succeeded, because this is several thousand years later and I'm still talking about this party. So he succeeded in his project. I will have a party. And he could afford to do so because the king's word was law. And like politicians in all ages, he could put his hand in the public till and get by with it, and it didn't matter what it cost. So he could really throw a party. Some things haven't changed too much, whether cultures or languages or different people. Things kind of stay the same along some lines. And I'm going to throw a party. And I'm going to invite 1,000 of my friends. So this is a big shindig. This is not a little secondary thought. This is going to be a blast. 1,000 guys. And of course, this was not to be a bachelor party. Remember, these are not a bunch of innocents. Whatever sins were common in that day and time were common to then. And sins don't change too much. There's always alcoholism. There probably was drugs of some kind or another. There's always illicit sex. Some things remain just about the same. And as I said, these are not restrained by Mosaic law, not restrained by Babylonian law. They're party people. The sky's the limit. We can do whatever we want to do. But there is something about sin. It never stays at the same level. It wouldn't be too bad, and I'm speaking relatively, if you could keep sin at a level. But it always progresses. It takes whatever kick you may get out of doing something wrong. The next time you do it, it doesn't provide the same kick. You've got to go just a little bit far. You see what I'm telling? You know, you hear somebody robbed a bank. That wasn't their first stealing. It didn't start off with robbing a bank. It started stealing cookies from mama's cookie jar or a candy bar from the dime store. This is what I mean by sin is always progressive. A little white lie. They don't stay white very long. No, I won't say that. Well, I will. The election's over, so I'll say it. President Obama made a great speech of concession. And someone was watching and they said, he's lying, he doesn't mean a word of it. And his wife said, well, give him the benefit of the doubt. I need further proof. How do you know he's lying? And he said, well, his lips were moving. She said he was lying. That wasn't his first lie. Nor Hillary's either. Okay. Politics out of the way. If you're offended, shame on you. Okay. Where was I? In other words, lies progressive too. Your first lie probably didn't hurt anybody, anything, but it opened a door. That's what's wrong with drugs. That's what's wrong with marijuana, because it only opens the door. Every sin is that way. It doesn't stay like it is. Okay, but these people are accustomed to whatever their sins were, which were probably many, drinking, drugs, sex, you name it, they were accustomed to it. He has a party, invites 1,000 men, and that means there has to be at least 1,000 women there, probably not their wives or their sisters. You know what I'm talking about. This kind of atmosphere, there's going to be a real blast. And if there's 1,000 men and 1,000 women, there's probably 1,000 workers between bartenders and waiters and cooks and chefs and servers and busboys and magicians and musicians and all the entertainment that's going to make up this party. There's probably 1,000 people involved there. That's quite a party. The money didn't make any difference because it can be paid for out of the public till. And so the party begins. And as I said, liquor's involved, and entertainment, and music, and all that goes on, dancing, and probably things that I need not mention, but your imagination can fill in the blanks, all going on because there were no restraints. And they're accustomed to that. But in the midst of this, I mean, I'm sure not one of them was a stranger to fornication or adultery. I'm sure not one of them was a stranger to whatever drugs they may have had. I'm sure not one of them was a stranger to drinking and alcohol, whatever. They're old hands at it. But I want this party to be one that can be remembered, so he's got to think of something that's just beyond the norm. Aha. And he says, bring the sacred vessels that we captured, my grandfather captured. They were dedicated to the God of Israel. They brought them out. He fills them with liquor. But this time, you know, there is sin. And there's sin, and don't misunderstand me, there's sin with a defiance. Let me put it this way. A young man, young woman might have committed fornication time and time again. But they break into a church deliberately to commit fornication. Now, you see what I'm talking about? Sin is sin. The act may be the same, but there's an added defiance. You know, when I grew up, there was no such thing as a locked church building. Did you know that? Of any denomination. The Catholics in particular made a statement, very proud of the statement, that no Catholic church ever was locked. No church brags about that now. We all lock them. Because now, stealing's always taken place. Liquor's always taken place. Illicit sex is always taking place. But there is a defiance. There is a, well, that's the right word. There's a defiance.
A bigger kick.
Yeah, a bigger kick. A greater thing added to it. Well, this is what Belshazzar did. Bring out the sacred vessels. And he fills them with wine and says, whoever you are up there, we don't believe in you. My question is, who are you talking to then? You know, that's always interesting to me. An atheist says, I don't believe in you, God. Who are you talking to? If you don't believe he's there, well, it's kind of foolish to talk to nothing. I mean, some of us do at my age, and we even answer ourselves. You know what I'm talking about. So there's this defiance, this drinking, and all of a sudden, now I don't know how many hours the party's been going on, but you know, when you start out, your mind is clear, but you've been drinking a lot, drugs a lot, you know, all the activity, you know, you get foggy. I'm speaking by observation, not by experience, okay? I want to make that clear. But you're not quite as alert, and yet, all of a sudden, in their foggy condition, their half-stupefied, drunken condition, Belshazzar stops in midstream. He sees something taking place. Now, magicians, most of it is not real, it's just sleight of hand. I mean, you've seen them pull rabbits out of hats and, you know, a bandana from your, but it's not really magic. It's just fun to watch because you don't know how they did it. But it stopped everything in that room. He stops in mid-stride. I imagine the dancers stopped as they were. The bartender's pouring his drink and goes unheeded on the table. The waiters stand there. The musicians stop in mid verse. Every eye is riveted on something that's taking place. Now, not a person in that room was in contact with God. But in the midst of sin, when God really shows up, everybody knows something different is going on. You would have thought, because this wasn't his first drink of the evening. You know, I thought, man, I must be seeing things. I must have had a little bit too much, or drugs. You know, am I seeing things? Am I hallucinating? But somehow when God comes on the scene, it cuts through all of the fog. It cuts through all of the normal reaction of human tiredness and whatever you've been doing. And you recognize a reality. He saw a handwriting on the wall. And it says his knees knocked. Well, it says they smote together. That sounds better. Anyway, he was knock-kneed. He turned white. His eyes bugged out. Paralyzed in fear. His countenance changed. They knew there was a reality taking place. Didn't know what it was. And he says, I better find out what this is. This is serious business. It cut that party short in midstream. So it says they called in the wise men of Babylon. The wise men. Now, who are these wise men? They're magicians, soothsayers, fortune tellers. I mean, if I'm going to read your palm, I'm just going to have to make up something. Because we don't read palms. If I'm going to read tea leaves, I just have to make up something. If I have to look at chicken livers, I'm just going to tell you something. Because you don't read fortune in tea leaves, in the palm of your hand, and chicken livers, okay? So these are professional liars. We've had some of those too. She didn't win the election. All right. I just became a liar because I said I wouldn't do it anymore. These are professional liars. But he says to them, these are the wise men. He said, can you read that? They said, no. He said, if you will read that, I will give you clothing. I'll put a gold chain around your neck. You can be the third ruler in the kingdom. Wealth, fame, and position. Now, this was their opportunity. He said, I can't read it. These are professional liars. Why didn't they lie? Why didn't they make up something? All the time that they were telling fortunes and doing things, it's not real. They're professional liars. Here's their opportunity. He couldn't have said, I don't believe you're right. He said, I will give you clothing. I will give you gold chain. You'll become the third ruler in the kingdom. What an opportunity they had to exercise their profession. But again, when God comes on the scene, the liar can't lie. The fornicator can't perform. The drinker drops his glass. When God shows up, he was distraught. Then an older lady comes in, it's his mother. Remember what we read in Ezekiel? I looked for a man and I couldn't find one. But this lady comes in and she says to Belshazzar, O king, live forever. That's the way they greeted them. O king, live forever. There is a man. There is a man. There is a man in thy kingdom. Her theology was wrong, but she recognized something. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom dwells the spirit of the holy gods. Her theology, I said, was wrong because there's only one God, but she recognized something about this man. He was indwelt by the Spirit of God. Look, I'm going somewhere with this. The tragedy of the church in our day and time is that 99.9% of the church believes that the church is only to successfully take us to the next world. It's good for eternity. But the church is God's vehicle in the earth to manifest His power, His glory, His wisdom, and all that He is. That through the church might be made known the manifold wisdom of God. We are so self-centered that our concept of the things of God is almost limited to, I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. Me, 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 me. Whether you know it or not, that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to be the vehicle of the manifestation of God in the earth, to reveal His wisdom, His power, His grace, and all that He is. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him, to reveal what He is. There is a man in thy kingdom. Now, let's go back a bit. He had the wise men there. He said, we're in trouble. Belshazzar knew there was trouble. He knew that handwriting on the wall spelled a change of some kind. He felt instinctively, knew intuitively, that there was a problem. And he said, they said, we're unable. These are the wise men. These are the smart guys. These are the leaders, the intellectuals of the realm. And that was the superpower of the world. We're unable. That just boggles my mind. They're liars anyway. Why didn't they pretend to read it? But when they faced the real issue, they had to say, we don't know. Now, we haven't come quite to that place yet. All our politicians on either side have all the answers, so they say. All the wise men in parliaments and congresses and legislatures of the world, we've got the answer. The Republicans say that, the Democrats say that, the Libertarians say that, the Socialists say that. Whatever party in any nation, we've got the answers. You may not believe me, but some of you are going to live long enough and remember some crazy old guy told you this. The day will come. The day will come on planet Earth that our statesmen, our politicians, our wise men, our diplomats, our educators, our intellectuals are going to say, we cannot solve these problems. We cannot, we do not have the answer. Now you know what I'm getting ready to say. The dealings of God with you are very personal. But there's a far greater purpose in God's dealing personally with every one of you. It's to prepare the church to be the answer to the world situation. Man has failed to save the educational problem, the economic problems, the racial problems, the sexual problems, the health problems. Made progress in some areas, but there's a limitation on what man can do. The destiny of the church is more than just taking you to the next world. Let me put it this way. If the power of God can take you to a world where you've never been and about which you know very little, come on, what do we know about heaven? Not very much. Not very much. But if we can trust the gospel to take us to a world where we've never been and about which we know very little, shouldn't it have power to do something in the world where we are familiar, and where the problems exist. That's what God is preparing the church for. Yes, there is a very personal, and that's the appeal. Come and live. Be forgiven of your sins. The life of God. But the life of God is for more than to take me to another world. It's to make me value and purpose to alleviate the problems in the world where I now live. That's God's purpose in the church. He's going to need people. Need in the ultimate sense, no. But need because God has chosen to use people. That through the church might be made known the manifold wisdom of God. The leaders of Babylon, that was the world power, said, we don't have an answer. We're going to come to the place that the councils, the legislatures, the parliaments, the congresses, the United Nations, and all the rest, the intellectuals, educators, lawyers, are going to say, we don't have the answer. And somebody's going to say, there is a man. Now, let me repeat. That's not speaking of gender or age. It could be a boy. It could be a girl. It could be a woman. It could be a man. It could be somebody my age or older. I'm 85. Can't be too much older. Be gone. But so when it says there is a man, it's just being a person. God is dealing with the church. And all of his individual dealings with you are to get you in shape so that you can be a part of the answer, not a part of the problem. Come on, there's enough problems. His people should not be. Now in Ezekiel, that was bad news because the priests were part of the problem. The princes were part of the problem. The prophets were part of the problem. The people were part of the problem. I could find nobody. But Daniel, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom dwells the spirit of the holy gods. Oh, you see, that's good news. We're spirit-filled people. Well, let me clue you in. I can probably brag the most of any of you because I was filled with the Spirit December 26th, 1943. Most of you weren't even thought of at that time. 1943. Is that what God's talking about? I can mark a date on my calendar when God baptized me with his Spirit. But that's a long time ago. That's not really what he's talking about. What about in the 50s? Was I Spirit-filled in the 60s or the 70s or 80s? What about the 21st century? I was Spirit-filled 2005. Honey, that's not good enough. This is 2016. In other words, am I continually being filled with the Spirit? Does the Spirit of God, not just a mark on a calendar, not just an experience, however wonderful that may have been. Most of us can date, at least approximately, when we had an encounter with the Lord and God did something. But that's not really what it's talking about. It's talking about an ongoing relationship with the Lord. Am I Spirit-filled today? That's the issue. Can God flow in me and can God flow through me? Not only what God can do for me, but what can God do through me? But there is a man, first requirement, dwelling with the presence of God, resident within you. Not just having had an encounter, but walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what God is looking for. That's the kind of church he's looking for. And the church is a body, but it's made up of individuals. Filled with the Spirit. Then I read on down. It says, then was Daniel brought in. Can you answer the question, why did they bring Daniel in? The answer is so simple, you won't get it. The reason they brought him in is because he wasn't there. You say, what do you mean by that? That wasn't his natural habitat. He wasn't a party guy. Let me illustrate this way. let's say that here on this corner is a local bar, and somebody's there nursing his beer. All of a sudden, he starts to have a heart attack. Now, he was raised in a Christian home, but he's never served God, but he knows he needed God, and he's having a heart attack, and he says, "Oh, my God, get me a preacher. And somebody there knows that I live two blocks up the street, and they send for me, "Wilson, there's somebody down here in the bar that needs you. Should I go?" Of course I should go. But if I'm already there, you know what I'm saying? If I'm already there, I'm probably not the guy he needs. I should be willing to go anywhere when somebody needs me. But that should not be where I spend my Saturday evening or in the other evening. Okay. So Daniel was brought in. They brought him in because he wasn't there. That was not his habitat. There is still a standard of right and wrong. Come on. Holiness is not a popular subject these days. It's scorned and scoffed and ignored as legalism and old-fashioned and all kinds of other words, but it's still in the book. You can't live like the devil and do the work of God. You can say, "Well, I was saved at that point." Maybe validate that. But God's not going to use you if your life is filled with sin, activities and sinful habits. It's just not going to happen. Then was Daniel brought in. And so they brought him in and took him in front of Belshazzar. And Belshazzar said, "I've heard of you." And he said, "Are you Daniel?" "Yes." And he relates some of the history that obviously his mother told him, and said, "I've heard that you can dissolve doubts." Dissolve doubts. What do you mean by that? Well, let me illustrate this way. Let's say that you hear that I'm in the hospital, and you decide to visit old Brother Wilson. You've heard me preach, and we've been casual friends through the years, and so I'm going to go to the hospital and comfort Brother Wilson. I hear he's in pretty bad shape. And so you walk in. "How are you?" "Well, not doing too good." What's your problem?" "Well, I got," and I name some disease. And you say, "Well, yeah, that's what my father died with." "Well, that's not what I need to hear right at that moment." "Or that's what my neighbor had, and he suffered terribly. Died a horrible death." In other words, you're not dissolving doubts. You should come in, "Well, that's a serious thing, but we'll trust God, we'll pray with you." Daniel was a dissolver of doubts. He didn't add to the problem. "I've heard of you that you're a dissolver of doubts." We need to be men and women of faith, trusting God. "Okay, somebody's got a terrible problem. We're going to pray with you. We're going to intercede." We don't add to their problem and to their discouragement or weight of anxiety. And then he pointed to the writing on the wall and said, "Daniel, do you know what that is?" Daniel just glanced at it. "Yeah." "Do you see that?" "Yeah." "I mean, do you really see that?" "Yeah." "Do you know what it is?" "Oh, yeah. I mean, this whole 3,000 people are paralyzed with fear. Everything stopped." Daniel just glanced at, "Yeah, I know what it is." "Well, what is it?" Now, let's be honest. Had Daniel ever seen anything like that before? No. No. He said, "Well, what is it?" He says, "My father's handwriting." Now, Daniel had never seen that before, but he was so in touch with God that even though it was something he had not seen before, he recognized it was the work of God. Now, I'm going to make a point of this. Because the Bible indicates that in the last days, there's going to be lying signs and wonders. We Pentecostal, we charismatic people are hot on signs and wonders. But we need a little bit of sanctification in our hearts too. Because we can be so naive that we think that anything that's unusual or out of the ordinary is God. And a lot of nonsense, a lot of flesh, and some things that are ungodly have gone on unnoticed and untouched in our circles because we're so stupid, we can't tell the difference between that which is the flesh and of the devil and of God. I can't get much more blunt than that. Just because something can't be explained naturally doesn't mean it's God. There's such a thing as lying signs and wonders. And it's time we wise up. We hear something going on, we run all over creation. Wow, God. We don't have sense enough. Yes, I believe in signs and wonders. But the devil has some power too. And just because it's a little bit unusual doesn't mean it's God. And we need some acquaintance with the book, and we need some acquaintance with the author of the book to be able to tell the difference. And we've been lacking in it. It's time we wise up a little bit. Because lying signs and wonders are going to take place. The devil has some power, not unlimited, but the devil has power. And in general, we are ill-equipped because we live such carnal lives that we can't tell the difference. If it's unusual, we think it's, wow, that must be God. Hello? You don't have to say amen. It's good preaching anyway. He was able, he knew. He had never seen those writing on the wall because God never did it before. But he was in so touch with God that he recognized the handiwork of God. Belshazzar said, if you can read that for me, I'll give you money. I'll give you the gold chain. I'll give you fame. I'll give you wealth. I'll make you third ruler in the kingdom. And what was Daniel's response? Keep it. Keep it. We need to learn a lesson from that too. And most of our preachers on Christian television should learn a lesson from that. I'd probably step on somebody's toes, but I'm leaving town shortly. Maybe sooner than I expected. If Christian television is on, at somebody's home, I walk out of the room. In general, a few exceptions, but very few. Biggest pack of liars, the worst in Washington, D.C. That's pretty bad. More scams on Christian television. Probably your favorite program is one too. As I said, I'm leaving town. Let me tell you something. If God tells you to do something, he'll pick up the bill. If you have to get on TV and ask for money, God didn't tell you to do it. You're doing something on your own. It's just that plain. It's just that clear. If God tells you to do something, he pays the bill. If you decide to do it, then you got to pay the bill. And you don't have it, you got to ask for it. So any of you who send money to television programs, there's a verse in Proverbs that you should read. I'll let you look it up yourself. But it says someone is soon parted from his money. Find it and read it. Your tithe belongs in your local church. And if you want to give something that's not your tithe, give it to those that don't ask for it. There are a few on television that don't ask for it. But for those that ask for it, a word of advice, don't give them a dime. Because God didn't tell them to do it. There. I may as well, should I leave? I'm almost done. Can you read that? Yes, I can. Now remember, Belshazzar was the king. There was no parliament. There was no Congress. There was no constitution. The king's word was law. If he said, off with your head, off your head came. And at great risk to himself, king said, read it for me. And Daniel read it. The king had said, if you read it, I'll give you money. I'll give you clothing. I'll make you third ruler. The king didn't have to keep his word. He could say or do anything he wanted to do. If he was offended, he could say, cut off his head, and his head would go. At risk to himself, Daniel said, it says, you're weighed in the balance and found wanting. This night, your kingdom is taken from you. And that night, the kingdom fell. Why am I saying all this? Because your personal salvation is very important. But God saved you for a bigger reason than just to keep you out of hell and for you to spend eternity in heaven. He made you a part of his church to be his demonstration in this world of his grace, of his love, of his judgment, of his power, and of his wisdom. God will deal with you, and sometimes very severely, because God is going to have a people of whom it will be said, there is a man, there is a people who have the answer, who can deal with issues, whether it's sexual, financial, educational, political, or any other way. The answers are to be found. You see, we've reduced this book to just take us to another world, but we haven't used it very well in the world in which we live. God is working on us that that can be changed. That through the church, through his people, by the fact of his redemption, everything that he is can be revealed to an unbelieving world. One more thought and I'm done. Do you remember when Jesus kept talking about the Father? And Philip finally got up a nerve enough. He said, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you and you've not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Does that mean that that flesh and blood was the Father? No, it means that everything that God is was fully revealed, demonstrated, and exemplified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God is love, look at Jesus. If God is grace, look at Jesus. If God is power, look at Jesus. Who do we talk about? We sing about Jesus. We talk about Jesus. And one of these days, the world's going to say, show us Jesus. And we should be able to say, come to church with me, and I'll show you a room full of him. Does that mean that we are Jesus? No, it does mean that everything that he is should be revealed in us. That we should be the demonstration of his grace, his love, his power, his judgment. That's what God is working on us for. Thank God for personal salvation. Amen. Thank God that our sins are forgiven. That's the door. But don't limit God to just your person. He brought you into his kingdom. into his body, into his church, to make you a part of the world's answers, to demonstrate all that he can do and is to a world that so desperately needs him. Submit to his dealings, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, and then it can be said, with the problems of Gouverneur, there is a church, there is a people, there is a man, there is a woman, there's a boy, there's a girl that's got the answer. May God take these words and bless you. May God take these words and bug you until we submit to him and let him do with us all that he would do. God bless you, Pastor.